if you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
There is a religious war going on in this country. It is a cultural war as critical to the kind of nation we shall be as the Cold War itself, for this war is for the soul of America.
The popularity of something does not determine its truthfulness, and the popularity of something does not take away the danger of that false teaching.
When God put Adam and Eve into this world, he did it in a certain way that is determinative forever for the way in which men and women relate to one another.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
Well, probably the first thing that we need to do when we open up the Old Testament, that's an unfortunate name, isn't it? The Old Testament, in a society that thinks old things are not necessarily useful or even relevant anymore. The first thing that we need to do when we open up the pages of the Old Testament is simply to admit that it's not going to be easy. This is not an easy book. You've got a lot of history covered in a relatively short amount of time, and it doesn't tell the whole story. It, in fact, suddenly switches gears on you. You're reading history, the next thing you know, you've just got a mile of poetry ahead of you, and then wisdom literature that is, well, some of it's kind of racy. You wonder whether it ought to even be in the Old Testament. There's a lot of blood in the Old Testament, not just the blood of sacrifices, but there's a lot of warfare, chopping off of heads, nailing of people's heads to the ground with tent posts and things like that. It's confusing. It's not easy. How is a Christian to read the Old Testament? And after all, isn't half of it obsolete anyway? We're going to be answering that question here from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 1300 Beltline Road in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. He usually joins us on Thursday. We put him off for a day to just let him age and cure a little bit. We're going to be talking about reading the Old Testament. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. You can join us with questions or comments. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Facebook page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he is author of an article titled, The Five Guidelines for Reading the Old Testament Scriptures. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc. How do you respond to somebody who says, look, I tried. I started at Genesis, and I hit the speed bump with some of the genealogies there near the beginning, and then it was kind of smooth sailing, really interesting stuff, and then I hit the book of Numbers and Leviticus, and I just stopped, and I gave up because it was just too hard. It was way over my head. Now, I believe it's inspired. I love it. It's a great Old Testament. Don't know what's in it, but it's just too hard to deal with. How do you respond?
Well, I think the issue is that you're starting in the wrong place. You don't want to start in Genesis like any other book, that you just open up the front cover and start at the beginning and think you're going to have the entire story before your eyes. What you really should be doing is taking up John's gospel. That would probably be one of the best starting
points.
That's
in the New Testament.
That's in the New Testament. But taking up John's gospel in order to help you understand how to read the Old Testament. That in particular, you would look at the Old Testament to understand that it testifies about Christ. And the primary place you want to go to is John chapter 5, where Jesus himself is explaining this to those who read the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is speaking to the rabbis, to the pastors, to the theologians and the seminary professors. And he's explaining to them, he says in John chapter 5, do you think that that I'm going to accuse you before the Father? It's not me. There's somebody else who's going to accuse you. It's Moses. And the reason why Moses is going to accuse you is because Moses wrote about me. And he's the one that you've set your entire hope on. But Moses is the one who wrote about me. And if you believed Moses, you would then believe me. But if you don't believe his writings, of course you're not going to believe my words. So there's this continuity between Moses and Jesus that you need to understand that Jesus is the one that Moses was writing about. I mean, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that there's going to be one like him that will come, one from amongst the brothers, that's of Israel, and this is the one you're going to listen to. So you need to listen to Jesus in order to properly listen to Moses. And so Jesus will tell the pastors, the teachers, the professors, the theologians, he'll say that you search these scriptures. That's the Old Testament scriptures. And you look at them because you think that in them you have life. But it's they that bear witness about me. And you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So this is where I'd say you start with the words of Jesus so that you can understand that the Old Testament testifies about Jesus.
Then do you open up Genesis 1:1?
Well, if you take John 1:1, and you can read this, because now that we've established that Moses testifies about Jesus, and if you look in John's gospel, when John is then testifying about Jesus, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That it's this Word who has life and light, and he was in the beginning creating all things. And when you have that understanding from John chapter 1, then you look at Genesis chapter 1, and now you can see that in the beginning Elohim, he created the heavens and the earth, and the spirit of Elohim was hovering over the waters, and God spoke and everything came into existence. So you have to have the understanding from the New Testament that Moses is writing about Christ.
There's another spot you want us to look at before you go to the Old Testament per se, and that's Luke 24, where Jesus himself kind of exegetes or explains the entire Old Testament in the short distance between Jerusalem and Emmaus. Tell us about that.
Well, this, of course, is after the resurrection. And so Christ has now raised from the dead. And Christ is teaching his disciples. And as a disciple, understand a disciple is a student, one who is learning and listening and gaining the knowledge of salvation from Jesus himself, who, of course, is the incarnate Word. And Jesus then tells the disciples that he will send out, and he will tell them to testify of him, and he will say, here it is, that everything that was written about me in Moses, all the prophets, and even the Psalms, they all have been fulfilled. They have all come to fruition because they're all about me. And this is this threefold division of the Old Testament scriptures. You have the Torah, the five books of Moses, all the prophetic writing that is merely commentary on the five books of Moses, and of course the Psalms, all the wisdom literature, everything that's testifying about Jesus. And so Jesus is the one who then opens up their minds and their eyes and their ears so they can see properly, that they can hear correctly, they can understand and rightly, and then they would be able to preach and preach Christ.
So you're saying before we start into the Old Testament itself, we need to have, are you saying that we need to have Jesus just as he did with these Emmaus disciples through his word there in John, in Luke, elsewhere, open our eyes so we can actually read it for what it says?
Yes.
Jesus himself.
Yes. And of course, when we talk about Jesus opening eyes, we do not then try to separate the activity of the Father and the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus is the one, of course, that talks to Simon Barjona. He says, Simon Barjona, it's the Father who has revealed this truth to you. Or we'll also talk about how the Holy Spirit reveals this truth, that the Holy Spirit enlightens us. So whenever we talk about the activity of Jesus, we're not separating it from the work of the Holy Spirit and, of course, the Father. But it's the Father who says in the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved Son. It's the Father who says at the Transfiguration, listen to him. So the Father says, He's the one you need to listen to. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to come and glorify Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's the one who says, listen to him. So you got to look at Christ in the center, the centrality of who Jesus is and what he does, and you listen to Jesus speak and exegete and explain to us what the Old Testament is about.
Real quickly, is this the primary reason why people do get bogged down in the Old Testament? There are parts that are boggy. You know, you step into them and it's like, okay, I don't think I'll ever get out of it, or I may never even finish this chapter. I can't pronounce any of the names. So I stop trying. I just go and blah, 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 get blah, 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 blah. But they get bogged down there simply because they're not looking for what it's saying. They're not looking for the center of its teaching.
Exactly. They're opening up the Old Testament scripture as if it were just merely old, like you said, that, oh, this is just a really old and it would be a nice thing, and especially Genesis, because they see it as a book that talks about the generations, the beginning of all things, the generations of Noah and, of course, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the 12 tribes. And so they're just seeing it kind of like a historical book that's talking about God interacting with the people, but in a generic sense, that it's just the concept of God doing this, rather than God who, in particular, the second person of the Holy Trinity, comes to his people in order to restore, in order to recreate, to save, to forgive, to be there in the midst of this fallen creation, to forgive them their sins.
You say that we should also read the Old Testament the way that the apostles read it. What do you mean by that?
Well, you primarily have to start with Jesus explaining that the text testifies of him. And then when Jesus sends out the apostles are going to say the same thing that Jesus says. And so in Luke chapter 10, when you hear the apostles, you hear Jesus, because there's a continuity. They're not saying something new. It's not a different word, but it's the same understanding that the Old Testament testifies of Jesus. In fact, in that passage in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says, you know, many different people say who I am, they say this, they say that, but who do you say that I am? I mean, this is the key. It's not what Peter personally thinks about Jesus, but what Jesus is getting at is the apostolic message. Who do the apostles say that I am? That when you hear the apostolic voice, you hear the voice of Jesus. So that we want to read the Old Testament scriptures the same way that the apostles read the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, this is not proof texting, and we need to be very clear on it. It's not like the apostles are trying to thumb through a Bible and try to find a passage that sounds something that they like, and it sounds something like they've been saying, and so they just cut it out of the context and paste it over here. But they're giving to us the entire understanding of the Old Testament. When they take a passage from the Old Testament and they give it to us, they're telling us, like Peter did in Acts chapter 13, that all the prophets testify, that they're all testifying of the death of Christ. That's what they're doing. This is what Paul will do later on in Acts chapter 17 and 18, when he's arguing in the synagogue and explaining that all of this Old Testament scripture is testifying of Jesus. Not proof text, not just a list of passages that sound like Jesus. Or even in particular, when you see the Ethiopian eunuch who's reading the Isaiah scroll, and he's looking at the Isaiah scroll and he's learning about the lamb that's being led to the slaughter, and he says, well, who is this? Okay, I mean, if you just took up the Isaiah scroll yourself, apart from the teaching of Jesus, apart from the teaching of the apostles, back in those days, you just grab it, or if anybody in this day just grabs it off the bookshelf and looks at it, who's the suffering one? Is this the prophet, the author himself? Is he talking about somebody else? What is this imagery here? Well, this is where you have the eyes open up, where now you can see clearly in the apostolic message that this is about Jesus, the lamb who was led to the slaughter, the one who takes sin away.
We're talking about reading the Old Testament. It's Friday, June the 10th, and we're broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He's author of an article titled Five Guidelines for Reading the Old Testament Scriptures. When we come back, it's not just a list of promises, it's actually the presence of Christ.
Have Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about reading the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 1300 Beltline Road in Collinsville, Illinois. Your questions and your comments are welcome as well. Send us an email. We'll get it right here in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org. A tweet at issuesetc. And we do have an audience microphone right there. If you would like to ask a question of Pastor Ketchelmeyer, form an orderly line and wait your turn. We will get to you in due course. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, you talk about these promises of in the Old Testament not merely being kind of a catalog or a list of promises that pertain to Christ. They're not just a list of promises about Jesus. They are the presence of Jesus there in the Old Testament. What do you mean by that?
Well, when I entered into the church through holy baptism as an infant, I actually grew up Roman Catholic, and then I became Southern Baptist. And it was at the time when I was in the university when I became interested in what the Bible says. I never really read the scriptures at all. But it was at that time when I wanted to learn, and I wanted to know more, and I kind of saw the Old Testament as it's about prophecy. It's just about these promises about the coming Christ. That's all it is. But we want to be clear that the Old Testament is not merely just some kind of a catalog, a list of all these prophecies that you can go through and you can check and say, yes, he fulfilled that one, yes, he fulfilled that one, yes, he fulfilled that one. Instead, what we want to understand is that the Holy Trinity has always been the Holy Trinity. there's never been a time when the Holy Trinity wasn't the Holy Trinity, never a time that the Father wasn't the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, is there in the Old Testament. He is the main speaker. He is the one who will come to his people to seek and to save the lost. We see this again and again in the Old Testament, and this testifies to what he will do in the New Testament, the mystery of the Incarnation. But in the Old Testament, he is there present. He's there with his people. And we have, again, in John's Gospel, I like to go back to John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, where we have that passage of verse 18, that no one has ever seen God. Instead, it is the only begotten God who is at the Father's side that has made him known. Now, with that passage, we understand foundationally that when you look at the Old Testament, you read the book of Genesis, you read Exodus, and you Numbers, and you're going through these, and people are seeing God. I mean, they see God. But then you come to the New Testament and it clarifies, says no one has ever seen God. So you have to understand what's going on here. It appears to be a contrast. There seems to be a paradox. Something's not right. But then you understand completely that there's a continuity. The one who comes to reveal who God is always the Son. He's the one that reveals the mercy of God. He's the one who reveals the presence of God for our benefit, that he comes in the midst of sinful people to take their sin away and to make them his holy people. And throughout John's gospel, like even in chapter 14, where Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm going to go to the Father, and they say, well, just show us the Father. And he goes, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Or in John chapter 6, he talks about how nobody's seen the Father except the Son. The Son is the one who's seen the Father. So when we look through the Old Testament, we understand clearly that the Son is always there present. He is present there in creation. In him was life, and he brings life. That he was there as light, and he brings light in the midst of darkness. That he was there in the Exodus. That he is the messenger of Yahweh that Moses saw at the burning bush. He's the one that Joshua saw. He's the one that Isaiah saw. He's the one that Abraham saw. That he is present there with his people in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament, and as he is today.
If you do that, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, and that kind of is a big order for a lot of people, because they think burning bush, they just want to picture kind of these vague special effects flames in the bush and not really stop and think about what it is. Maybe there's this booming Charlton Heston voice or something like that. They are not accustomed to thinking that's Jesus before his incarnation, speaking face to face with Moses, revealing God in his mercy for his people. Or when God appears to Abraham, that's Jesus before his incarnation. You're kind of shifting the gears in people's minds and reading the Old Testament a lot, asking them to say, well, if that's true, then Jesus is all over the Old Testament, isn't he?
Exactly. That apart from Jesus, see, this is the point that we learn throughout the New Testament. Apart from the incarnation, apart from Christ, all we have is the wrath of the Father. So if you want God without Jesus, if you want God without the incarnate one, the one who comes to save us, then all you have is a consuming fire. And you have God's wrath because of your sin. That's all you have. But whenever you see the mercy and the loving kindness, the one who is steadfast, the one who is gracious, the one who continues to come to his people, this is teaching us Jesus, and Jesus is the one who shows to us the true heart of the Father. But apart from Jesus, you can't understand this. In Christ, you're a new creation. There's no condemnation. But outside of Christ, the wrath of God remains. That we want to see a continuity between old and new. It's not two different religions. It's not like, well, that was Judaism and now we have Christianity. That it's the same teaching. It's the same faith. That God alone is the one who creates life. And God alone is the one who recreates life.
You also say, and this is very important, I think, for kind of reading the narrative of the Old Testament, the history part, so to speak, that by and large in the Old Testament, God is rejected by his own people and that they refuse to listen to what he has to say. Why is that so important?
Well, I think that what's extremely important here is, again, when you have a contrast between Judaism on one side and Christianity on the other, and I remember when I became a Baptist, all right, and I started taking classes at the university. I got a degree in religious studies, and I'm taking as much Bible classes as I can get because I want to know as much as I can. I feel so far behind, so I'm just reading and reading and reading, and the more that I learn, the more I want to talk about it. But this whole understanding is if you got Judaism and you got Christianity, and I kind of remember having this concept, oh, well, if I could just find these Jewish Christians, these Messianic Christians. They're the real deal.
Yeah.
I had that understanding, and this was because of my whole struggle with the Lord's Supper. But that was if I could find these Messianic Christians, and because then they would be the real deal, because they would be Judaism. I mean, that's the whole the romanticism of the Jews for Jesus movement. But the problem that you have to confront is that there is a modern-day Judaism that rejects Jesus. There are rabbis who have been teaching ever since the days of Jesus that if you want to know what the Old Testament scriptures teach, the rabbis alone hold the key. So if you go to a synagogue today, I mean, of course, not to your more mainline, very liberal synagogue, but your more Hasidic Jews, and you ask the rabbi there, he has the key to the Old Testament, and unless you come under his discipleship, you cannot understand what's in the Old Testament. You'll never be able to know it. And so when you look at that and you say, well, these are the Judaism of today who has the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew, but then there's Christianity that has New Testament in Greek, well, why is it that the rabbis claim that they alone hold the key? Well, when you look through the testimony of the New Testament, the rabbis are the ones that are constantly rejecting Christ. But it's not something new. That's what took place throughout the entire Old Testament scripture. It is there's a continuity again. We want to establish the continuity. That this rejecting of God's word can be seen over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And you'll see this most clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 32, that song of Moses that Moses teaches the VBS kids to sing about how they will follow false gods and how they will follow their own corrupted hearts and they will reject God. They will rebel against him and they'll become fat and all these things in that song. Well, in the song of Moses, you're understanding that they are scoffing at the rock of their salvation. Now, all of the prophetic writing after that, God sends the prophets again and again and again, and you'll see a pattern. The prophets will come when the teachers are not teaching the Word of God correctly. And that is when they're not teaching Christ, the promises of the one who will crush the serpent's head. And so when they start teaching different approaches to God, different ways, they start encouraging to worship in the style of the contemporaries there in Canaan, this is when the prophet will come to bring the people back to repentance. And over again, in Deuteronomy 32, it begins saying that they're not going to listen, and that's the entire book of Isaiah. The entire book of Isaiah is almost just a complete commentary on Deuteronomy 32. It opens with the same kind of words, where chapter 1 in Isaiah talks about, it says, give ear, O earth, that you would hear, O heavens, that I raised up these children and they've rebelled, that the ox knows his owner and the donkey knows his master's manger. But my people, they don't understand. Israel, they don't know. They don't get it. And again, that word has been rejected, which sent them into Babylon. And that's where the temple was destroyed because the people engaged in false worship.
Is this why Jesus' favorite Bible verse is the stone, which he quotes it more than any other Old Testament verse, the stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone? That's how he reads the Old Testament.
And he's the stone. He's the rock. And that goes back to Deuteronomy 32. This is the rock of their salvation that they scoffed at. They did not remember the rock. And Deuteronomy 32, we'll talk about the false gods as these rocks that they chose instead. And they were worshiping demons. So Moses right away gives us this clear understanding that there's light and there's darkness, there's death and there's life, that in Christ alone there is life. But apart from him, there is death.
I'm thinking now back to John again, where you started us, the prologue to John, where John seems to be giving us an outline of the Old Testament and then a preview of things to come. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Is he saying, I often thought that was about him coming in his incarnation, but maybe he's also talking about the Old Testament too.
Well, I would say that you see the pattern. It's again and again he comes, and it's the Word. Understand that Christ is the Word that comes to the people. And we don't want to make a separation between this Word and that Word. There's one Word. It's God. God, the Word, the incarnate one, comes in the flesh. But he's the one that is spoken through the mouth of the prophets. And this is the Word that's efficacious, that brings life. This is the Word where God speaks and it does. But it's the Word that was rejected by the people over and over and over again. So he came to his own, and his own did not receive him.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We're kicking it off with a live broadcast from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church on this Friday afternoon, June the 10th, talking about reading the Old Testament. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and author of an article titled Five Guidelines for Reading the Old Testament Scriptures.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is RedeemerChico.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation. But as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues Etc. regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the small catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us.
Are you interested in Lutheran education? Join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education at a unique conference, July 19 through 21, 2016, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speakers include the Reverend Dr. Scott Ashman, Dr. Angus Manouge, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, the Reverend Dr. Thomas Korchak. Visit ccle.org for more information. That's ccle.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about reading the Old Testament on this Friday, June the 10th, from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. One more question for you, then I want to go to the audience questions. You say we need to read the Old Testament, realizing that the revealed knowledge of salvation is the same message to us in the New Testament scriptures and the Old Testament scriptures. You've been using this word again and again, continuity.
Yes. Yes. We want continuity. We want to reject any kind of a man-made concept of dispensationalism, that there were certain dispensations where man was saved by a different way or a different method, or there was some different way to gain God's favor. So we reject any kind of a dispensational thought. Instead, we take the scripture and we let the scripture change our minds, that we'd be renewed by the Holy Spirit. And you have this in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning, when you have life, God creates life, and then immediately the devil slithers in and steals that life, brings in sin, and immediately you have death. And that promise comes instantaneously. The promise of the seed of this virgin will conceive, the seed will crush the serpent's head. You go through the entire book of Genesis, and you continue to have life, but then you have death.
and you have death and death. And so it's just, it's a whole litany of, and so-and-so died, and so-and-so died, and so-and-so died. And you get the hope at the end of it that they will wait upon Yahweh's salvation. So we're waiting for the salvation that God himself will bring in the book of Genesis as it opens and it closes. And you don't see it there. It's not yet. And when the apostles go out, especially in Acts chapter 10, this is where Peter will proclaim and he will preach and he will say, to Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins through his name. So this is the same salvation. It's not two different ways. It's not Judaism and now we have Christianity, something different, something new as a different way. But instead, it was in the Old Testament, you had the shadows and the types pointing to Christ, who's the truth. That is the reality, the one that we were waiting for. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets are testifying to this. And you'll see this, for instance, in the book of Hosea, where right in chapter 1, you have a distinction between the two persons of the Trinity being the Father and the Son, where the Father says that I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by Yahweh. So Yahweh's speaking, and so Yahweh says, I will save them by Yahweh. So the Father will send the Son to do this by Yahweh their God, and I will not save them by the bow or by sword or by horse or chariot or anything. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not an earthly thing that he's going to do. It's something heavenly, something in which he is going to restore creation and bring back life where there was death. He will remove sin and he will free us from captivity to the devil. In the rest of Hosea, you'll see this in chapter 6, where the prophet is declaring and teaching and the people are anticipating that after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up again that we might have life again. That's the resurrection. And later on in Hosea chapter 13, of course, this is where Yahweh declares very clearly that he will ransom from the power of Sheol. He will redeem from death. This is what he's going to do. He's going to bring them back. He's going to restore life. And we'll see this teaching most clearly with Abraham, who believed and it was counted as righteousness. And when the prophet Isaiah talks about this, he talks very clearly about this justification through faith alone in Christ alone. He says this in chapter 45, that in Yahweh all Israel shall be justified. That is declared righteous. And then you'll see this in Isaiah chapter 53, that by the knowledge of him, that's the righteous one, his servant, many will be justified. That is declared righteous. And you'll see this, of course, in the next chapter of Isaiah 54 that ends on the note that their righteousness is from Yahweh. It's an external righteousness. It is a righteousness that is imputed to them. It is a righteousness in which they are declared right before God. Sin is removed and they have eternal life.
Let's go to the audience and see what they have to say. What's your name, where are you from, and what's your question?
My name is Simo Santala. I'm from Finland. And Brian, you said that there are no different dispensations, but there is continuity. So how do the sacrifices come into play when they are ended in New Testament? And how did the Israelites misunderstand the sacrifices, as God says that he's fed up with Israelites' sacrifices? How did the Israelites misunderstand the meaning and purpose of these sacrifices?
Excellent question.
No, very good. In the Old Testament, again, we want to look at the Old Testament as types and shadows. And what I mean is it's teaching us something about the mystery of the incarnation. Christ is the truth, that is the reality. So when you have the blood shed in the Old Testament, what we are being taught is that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We're being taught throughout the entire Old Testament of a substitutionary atonement. A sacrificial death must take place because the wages of sin are death. And the entire Old Testament is teaching us this reality, that there is sin and sin brings death, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You cannot have restoration in life. And this was a type, it was a shadow. It was not the end game. And this is why Paul will teach us very clearly in the New Testament that nobody, no one will be justified by the law. You cannot be justified by the law. If you could, we wouldn't need Christ. it wouldn't be a type, it wouldn't be a shadow, it would just be it. That's it. We would continue to have these sacrifices forever. But the entire epistle to the Hebrews is arguing the case that Christ is the one who gives meaning. Now, when we talk about Christ fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures, this Greek word pleroo, this word is to give it meaning and understanding. So without Christ, you don't have the meaning and the understanding. What's the point of animal sacrifices? Well, unless you have Christ, you finally get it, that there's a substitution, that sin must be paid for, sin must be taken care of, there must be death. And so when you have Christ coming, he is the reality, the one that we are waiting for, the only one who can take sin away, the only one who knew no sin but become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God.
What's your name and where are you from? What's your question?
My name is Paul Kelly. I'm from Austin, Texas. And my question is, how should I respond to people who claim that they believe what the Bible says, but then claim that the Old Testament is no longer relevant? For example, that homosexuality is okay.
Excellent question. Brian.
Very good. The question about relevancy, yeah, what's relevant? Well, God's word is eternal. God's word is always relevant. Now, the issue with homosexuality in the entire Old Testament scriptures, now understand again, when we're talking about the ritual sacrifices, okay, this is what we would call as the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law itself is something that was put in place temporary. And that's why, going back to the other question, which is related to this, Moses said, when one like me comes, you listen to him, because when he comes, that's the end of the ceremonial law. So the ceremonial law, the ritual law, the ritual cleanliness was teaching the people to make a separation between them and fallen creation. Now, when you talk about the civil law, in which you have the kings of the earth, and you talked about blood at the beginning. There's blood all over. It's a very bloody book. It's not only bloody in the sacrificial ceremonial sense, but it's also very bloody in the civil sense. You have a sword that slays. You have blood that's splattered all over. Now, of course, that's teaching us in the Old Testament the understanding of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not like that, like we saw in Hosea chapter 1. His kingdom will come, and it's not by sword. It's not by the bow. Zechariah will repeat this same thing. It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it comes by the preaching of his word. And so that's the civil. That civil law, of course, is showing us an understanding of God putting things into order in this creation, but it's just a picture. It's a picture of all these earthly kingdoms in league with the devil trying to prevent God's heavenly kingdom from coming. But now when you talk about homosexuality, this is something that is in a different category. This is in what we would call the moral law. Now the moral law itself is continued over into the New Testament. Now, usually when your friends or people like that, they argue it's irrelevant. They love to take passages out of the Old Testament and talk about this distinction between clothes, you know, that you can't have cotton and polyester together, or this distinction in foods, this kosher food that you can't eat a ham sandwich or bacon. And so they say, see, that's silly, nobody does it. Or even the idea that you can't cut your sideburns or these things. Well, that has to do with separating from pagan rituals to make an approach to God in trying to gain the forgiveness of sins in his favor. But the moral law is something that continues into the New Testament. And especially when you talk about the understanding of homosexuality, this is a perversion. When God created man and woman, he created them male and female. He created them to give life. So that Adam, when he was alone, you notice in the Old Testament, when Adam's alone, that it's evil. I mean, that's what the text is. It's not good. It's not good that he's alone. Why is it not good that he's alone? Because without Eve, he cannot have life. You can't have a perpetuation, a procreation. And of course, that's teaching us this understanding of God who is life and he gives life. Homosexuality then takes this good gift of God and it's perverting that which God had put into place to bring forth life. And so the moral law carries over into the New Testament, just like loving your neighbor as yourself. We continue to hold that. And that's why Paul will say the entire Old Testament is fulfilled, it's given meaning in this love.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll get some more questions from our audience. We're talking about reading the Old Testament. It's Friday, June the 10th, and we're broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in our conversation with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. The conference has actually not even begun. I mean, this is the live broadcast that kicks it off. The conference actually kicks off with its first speaker tonight at 6:30. Pastor Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, followed by Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, making the case for the conservative Reformation. Tomorrow morning, it's going to be Pastor Jonathan Fisk at 9 a.m. He's going to be making the case for the Lord's Supper, followed by Adrienne Dorr Hines of the Lutheran Witness. She's going to be making the case for biblical womanhood. Making the case for the end times, a biblical case for the end times, will be Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. That's before lunch. And then we are going to have a couple other events, a hymn sing. Dr. Carl Fekencher will join us. This is one of my favorite subjects. He's making the case for law and gospel preaching for our listeners here tomorrow at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Let's go back to the audience with some questions.
My name is Scott, and I'm from Berwyn, Illinois. In the Athanasian Creed, we confess that whoever does not keep the Catholic faith whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally, and the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. We have, from the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 11, a catalog of Old Testament Christians who kept that. We confess that in our Athanasian Creed. So I was wondering if you could speak a little bit about how Old Testament Christians confess the Trinity, and also how possibly the Jews and the Pharisees of Jesus' day got that doctrine wrong.
Well, that's not a big question at all, Scott. That's so simple. You should be able to handle that in 30 seconds.
I thought we were going to redo the schedule. But here's the point. All right, the name of Yahweh, this is the name that we're given. And we are taught by Moses that Yahweh is one. Okay, one. And when we use the word in Hebrew, Elohim, this is actually a plural noun. And so this is literally gods. I mean, we conveniently translate in the English, we just put an uppercase, capital letter G-O-D, and we say it's God. But literally, it's gods. It would just look really weird in your Bible if we said, in the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. I mean, we'd kind of, it would sound different, but not to the Hebrew mind. So the Hebrew mind is there's a plurality that's being taught here. Now, throughout the Old Testament scripture, we are being taught to make a distinction in the plurality, like that passage in Hosea chapter 1, where you have Yahweh speaking about Yahweh. So you have Yahweh who speaks and Yahweh who acts. And throughout the Old Testament, when you see the messenger of Yahweh being sent, that will teach us a distinction between one person, the one who sends, and a second person, the one who is sent. So the Jewish understanding was that there was a distinction that is being made. And you get this in the early, in the rabbinic literature that goes into Greek when you talk with Philo, in this idea of these emanations and even the word logos itself that we incorporate in John's gospel, that in the beginning was the logos. This is this logic, the one who is the word. That they understood, the rabbis understood this distinction between Yahweh and Yahweh's word, but yet Yahweh's word is Yahweh. So they understood that there is one Yahweh, but yet we're taught about distinguishing Yahweh who sends and Yahweh who is sent. Likewise, they also have the understanding of the spirit of Yahweh. I mean, you see this in Genesis, you see this throughout the scriptures, that you have not only Yahweh, but you have Yahweh's word and Yahweh's spirit. What the rabbis tend to do is they tend to confuse the word with the spirit. And usually in the language of the rabbis, it's the Shekinah cloud. So sometimes the Shekinah cloud is reference to the word, sometimes it's reference to the spirit, but it's kind of this emanation of God. They know something is going on here that's teaching them this distinction. And so with the rabbis, they confuse, okay, the second person, the third person, as if it were one. And so that's what you see in rabbinical literature.
All right, let's see. What's your name? Where are you from? And what's your question?
My name is Jana. I'm from Metamora, Illinois. And I was curious, speaking about the continuity from the Old Testament and into the New Testament, there is a verse where it is said, God says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." And I was wondering how that might fit in with the continuity that was being talked about earlier.
That's a very good question, Jana. Thank you.
Well, what you have throughout the book of Isaiah, this is a theme that you see throughout, that there's something new, that there's going to be a new song. The old song, like we talk about in Deuteronomy 32, is they scoff at the rock of their salvation. They reject him, and the people, they're no longer his children, his sons. And the new thing is he's going to have sons. He's going to have adopted sons by grace through the gift of baptism. Baptismal regeneration, that we are incorporated. So those who have been clothed with Christ become children of God. And the idea here is there's something new in the sense that there is a renewal. So throughout Isaiah, you're going to have the theme of an exodus, that you are being taken out of slavery and captivity to Pharaoh, and in a kingdom, an earthly kingdom that's trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, which is brought by the preaching of his word. So Pharaoh is trying to stifle that preaching. And something new is going to happen. There's going to be a new exodus, something that's greater, something that's better. Not only are we going to be freed from this oppression of an earthly ruler, we're going to be freed from the oppression of the greatest tyrant of all, which is the devil, the one who keeps us in spiritual darkness. And throughout Isaiah, this language of something new, something new is going to be done. And you have sing to the Lord a new song. You see this in the Psalms, and you see this in Isaiah in chapter 42. You're going to sing this new song. Well, it's connected to what? Well, behold, my servant, the one who I am well pleased, my chosen one upon whom the Spirit is on. This is the new thing. He's going to bring a new Jerusalem.
Not like the old Jerusalem that rejects him, the new Jerusalem. He's going to bring a new people, not like the old people that wouldn't listen to him, but a new people that includes the Gentiles who were stuck in darkness. He's going to bring all these new things, and ultimately Isaiah ends in 65 and 66 on the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. And so what Christ comes to do is to restore fallen creation, to bring life where there is death. That's something new.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and author of an article titled Five Guidelines for Reading the Old Testament. We'll have a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest. Sunday night on Sirius XM Satellite Radio Family Talk 131 on Issues Etc. on Sirius XM, we're going to be talking about the vocation of father in advance of Father's Day with Pastor Peter Bender. This old hymn, It Is Good, Lord, to Be Here, refers to Jesus as fulfiller of the past and the hope of things to be. And then it says, we hail your body glorified. And it talks about this body of Jesus that is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament gives us, a body prepared for one last sacrifice for the sins of the world. I'm Todd Wilkin, so long from the 4th Annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.